Welcome to our Sunday message, Sunday the 21st of July, 2024. Let's turn to our Bibles, and I'm going to read two short scriptures from the New Testament. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The next scripture is 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you yet again for your precious word. Thank you that it's a true guide in the dark times in which we live. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide it so that it can achieve in our lives that which you have purposed it to do. In the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen. As we have been discussing over the past few weeks, Christianity is all about our relationship with Him, and that relationship depends on communication, and not just one-way communication in the form of prayer, but just as important, our ability as children of God to hear His voice. My sheep hear my voice. And as we've explained, there are many ways of hearing His voice, but it is a skill, something we can develop. It's a part of our Christian development to train our spirit to receive and to hear and to interpret what God is saying to us. As we have mentioned, the most important source of hearing His word should be the written word of God that we have. And there is a way to approach it in which we can hear God on a daily basis, speaking to us individually, telling us which way to go, what to do, and guiding our lives. Amen. I have mentioned that the Holy Spirit is very important in this whole process. And very often His job is, when we read the scriptures on a daily basis, to draw our attention to certain aspects of the word that are perhaps relevant to us on that particular occasion. Now, it's all very well to have our attention addressed, but the question is, once that attention has been addressed, what do we do about it? And we've been trying to explain that it takes effort to ponder, to search, to look out, and find out things. As the scripture reads, which we have just read, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we rightly divide the word of truth? That is the question. Now, it has to be stressed that this is something every Christian can do and should learn to do, and to be continually improving on. It's not something that should be just left to ministers, although of course we should be doing it as much as we can, but it is the duty of every single Christian to show themselves approved to God. A workman, not being ashamed. And you see, the point is that we have to work at it. A workman has got to work. We have to work at it. And this message this morning is to help us, the average Christian, to engage with the Word of God and to find out what He is saying. As we've mentioned before, the Bible has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, as we read earlier. Prophecy. We can include in that term prophecy, proclamation of God's Word through the ages, including those who have written it, and those utterances which we now have in our Bibles. But you see what happened. Holy men of God, people that were inspired by God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now we need to realize that that same Holy Spirit that inspired those very words many centuries ago, He is available in our hearts right now, if we've accepted Him, if we've allowed Him to. And it's His function to take the word that has been written and to apply it to us, or help us rather to apply it to ourselves. Now, I need to mention something. There is a danger. We can ask the Holy Spirit to help us. But once we've asked the Holy Spirit to help us, that's no excuse to go on some flight of fancy and read into the Bible anything we want to. There is space for the Holy Spirit to put life into what we read, to give color and meaning to it, yes. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we are staying within the bounds of the written word. This is very important. If we just stay intellectually within the bounds of the written word, and probably even boast of how accurate we are, we can miss it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit hasn't been allowed to breathe into the situation and bring life. The other side of the coin, however, is that we can, unfortunately, open our minds to the Word of God, so we think, and cut ourselves loose from the boundaries of the Word and start to imagine what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. The point is, we need both. We need both. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, but we need to base it on the Word. And you see, in the past, I think the mistake was to intellectualize the Bible, to put so much emphasis on theological study. Now, that in itself is not a bad thing. But if the Bible is restricted to what we can think, what we can understand with our natural intellect, we are stifling the truth that is in there. Well, what's happened in recent times, in some instances, and it's nothing new to humanity, what's happened is we've cut ourselves loose from reading the Word, from studying the Word, and as it were, saying we're open to the Holy Spirit, and that can be dangerous. We must be open to the Holy Spirit, but we must remain on the railway tracks of the Word. Now, to rightly divide the Word takes a bit of effort, and this is possibly why many Christians would rather say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit showed me this or that. And they might even attach a scripture to it. But let's understand that the Bible is written in such a way, and we've been stressing this point, we, as children of God, are called upon to seek out matters for ourselves, individually. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again and again. My job is to help us. How to find out what God is saying for ourselves, not to tell everybody what I think he's saying. And you see, there is a skill involved. Now, many of us are a bit wary of this so-called rightly dividing. We somehow think that because we're just normal people, everyday people, we're not trained, we're not equipped, the tendency is to leave it to others. And yes, when we first start out in our Christian walk, we do need to place reliance on people that we can trust to help us, and that doesn't end as we always move along. But there is a time when we need to, like a child, learn to feed ourselves. And what we're going to talk about is how to do that in a certain measure. I need to say that the Bible was written in language that is not spoken anymore, or it is spoken but in different forms. Languages develop as time goes on. Even the English language has suffered tremendous change over the last decade, as it were. Some words that meant one thing at one stage now mean something completely different. You use the word pride, for example. Pride in today's world has connotations far removed from what it used to mean at one stage. There are a lot of examples of this, but I don't need to go there. But you see, language develops. And what's happened is that words that meant something at one stage mean something different now. And if we try and understand a word as it's written in the Bible, in modern language, there is a great danger that somehow we lose the original meaning of the word. Now, translators of the Bible do their best to make sure they capture the essence of the word and put it in modern day language. There is a tension involved. But please note that nobody can translate the Bible beyond their own revelation. If we have a certain revelation about a principle, it's impossible for us to move beyond that. And please note that God's revelation to mankind is an ongoing process. It's never static. He said to his disciples, "There's a lot of things I would like to teach you, but I cannot now." And his reason was because now they were not ready for it. And you see, you and I, as we study the Word of God and as we grow, we become more capable of receiving fresher revelation, to the extent that we sometimes become different from those who are not moving forward. But that's another story. The point is, you and I, as individuals, are responsible, as best we can, to understand what the Bible is actually saying. And one of the best investments a Christian can make in this regard is to buy or to get hold of a concordance. Almost 40 years ago, I bought a concordance. I think it cost me $10 at the time. And today it sits on my desk. It's one of the most valuable investments that I've ever made, and we use it regularly. Now, you see, you say a word like concordance to the average Christian and they get a fright. They think, "Oh, no, that's for somebody who's at Bible college," you see. Please, one doesn't have to buy a concordance these days. They are very expensive, but there are very many concordances on the internet that one can easily access. Be that as it may, my purpose in this message this morning is to encourage us, children of God, to make use of this valuable resource. Great scholars, many, many great men of God have spent untold hours putting together a concordance. And if we know how to use it, and it's not too difficult, it can become a very useful tool for us to accurately divide the word of truth, as I'm going to try and explain. First of all, what is a concordance? Well, very simply, a concordance is a collection of all the words mentioned in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. And in the concordance, the word that is translated in a certain way is written down, and next to it is a reference number. At the back of the concordance, that reference number will explain either the Greek, the Hebrew, or the Chaldean word that was actually used, the original word. Then the concordance will go on to explain that word and give some reference to how it was derived. It's not difficult to use once you and I have done it a few times. So you see, what we can do is when we are reading a passage of Scripture, now it's important that the translation that we are reading matches the concordance that we use for obvious reasons. My particular concordance, Strong's Concordance, the one I have, was written for the King James Bible, the Revised King James Bible. Therefore, whenever I'm reading a scripture, whatever translation it is, when I come across a word, I have to cross-reference the King James Version. I find that word in the King James, and then I'm all set to discover what that word means using my concordance. And so I go to the concordance. The words in the Bible are listed alphabetically. You'll have one word, and then every reference to that word throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is listed. And next to that word is the reference number. It must have taken hours, days, weeks, months, years of labor to produce this book, and is very valuable, as I've said. Be that as it may, the point is, you and I, as simple, not skilled in Greek or Hebrew Christians, can access the knowledge that has been provided by great scholars. Now, what's the benefit of that? Well, as I've said, the Holy Spirit can help us when we find out the word, what it was that he was meaning when he gave that word to the people who wrote the word down originally. In that way, we can unlock the truths of the word. The Amplified Bible tries to do that. But you can understand that ancient languages have got so much meaning attached to them that even the Amplified Bible would have to be super amplified to try and cover a small percentage of what's in there. Plus, when you and I read an original word in the context of where it is written in Scripture, very often it can, through the Holy Spirit, ignite in our understanding, in our minds, in our spirit, revelation, which makes that word come alive and, of course, extremely relevant. So let me just say that concordance is very useful, and I'm going to just give you one or two examples right now from the Old and the New Testament, hoping that we will understand a concordance is not something to be shied away from, but to be embraced as a valuable tool in this whole process of understanding the mind of God. The first example I'd like to use is the word praise. And I'm going to go to the Old Testament because the Old Testament in general and the book of Psalms in particular is our book on praise, our textbook on praise. Many people will say, oh, well, every man can choose how he chooses to praise God. And that's true. Everything in the Christian walk is a choice from beginning to end. But what we've got to ask ourselves is, what does the Bible mean when it uses the word praise, for example? And if we understand that, then we are better equipped to order our approach to praise in line with God's understanding. This is so important. We can read the word praise and interpret it our own way. But what does praise actually mean? Well, in the Bible, there are quite a few different words used for the word praise, or words used that are translated as praise. I'm just going to look at one for us now, one that is probably the most often used, and this is the word halal, Strong's Concordance reference number 1984. It says in the Concordance that this is a primary word. Now that's very important, because when you and I are reading a word, very often the essence of the word is discovered in the root word. Very often words, as we know, even in English, one word is based on another. Even in English, one word is often based on another. If we understand the root word, we've got a better understanding of the meaning. More of that later. But here we have a root word, halal. And if we look in the concordance, Strong's Concordance describes this root word as meaning to be clear, to shine, to make a show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish, to rave. Can you see that? To be clear, to shine, to be loud, to be noisy. True praise in God's heart is a very noisy, loud, outward thing. I say to people, if you like quiet, don't go to heaven. Now, please, we don't need to confuse praise with worship, which is another aspect of worshiping God or praising God. That's something else. But when the Bible speaks about praise, raw praise, there's an exuberance that is implied. And you see, you and I have the choice. When we praise God, how are we going to go about it? And to be honest, if we want to base our approach to praise on the biblical root meaning of the word, we won't sit quietly and meditate. Amen. Another word that is sometimes translated as praise, more often as rejoice, is the word gul. The Strong Concordance reference number for this particular word is 1523. And we read the description. The root meaning of gul, rejoice, is to spin around, in brackets, under the influence of any violent emotion. Just think about that. The impression one gains from this is that when one really rejoices in the Lord, it's almost like The excitement is uncontainable. You have to do something with yourself. It reminds me of a dog chasing its tail. So happy to see its master, just has to express his energy somehow. And that's what God implies when he speaks about you and I rejoicing before him. A joy unspeakable inside of us has to somehow find its way out physically. It's very active, is what I'm saying. That's the heart of rejoicing. Something else very interesting about this term rejoice. Very often in the Bible, for example, Psalm 97 verse 1, it speaks about the earth rejoicing. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the earth gool. Strictly speaking, let the earth spin around under the influence of a violent emotion. Just think about it. These words were penned centuries before mankind had any idea that the earth was an orb, a sphere that had spun around. Took the space age to prove that. But the point I'm saying is that written in the Word of God, hidden in the truth of God, is facts that mankind only discovered centuries later. It's wonderful to think that this earth spins around under the influence of a violent emotion, rejoicing in God, her creator. And that's a beautiful thought. Now you see, a thought like that, if one never bothered to take the time to rightly divide the truth, would pass us completely by. And there's so much treasure like that to be uncovered. Let's look at the New Testament. Once again, we're looking at a language which has a richness which is hard to appreciate. Great Greek scholars have said that despite all their years of study, they are very careful to venture an opinion on the meaning of a Greek word, because it is so rich, I assume. There's a word that I've grown to love very much and have often spoken about. The Bible in the New Testament often speaks about people touching. The two examples that come to mind is that unfortunate wretch of a leper that came to the Lord as he was coming down the mountain, asking if he would heal him. Well, he says, of course, I'm going to heal you. And then he does something. And most translations, all the translations, actually write the word touch. I've often wondered about that word touch. What sort of touch was it? Was it a tentative, I don't want to contract your disease kind of touch? Or was it some other kind of touch? The word is used many times throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. The other big example is the lady with issue of blood. She, as we know, crawls under great stress through the crowds, under great pressure, great suffering, but then it describes how she touches the hem of his garment. The same word. That same word is haptomai. Haptomai. And if we look at the actual meaning of it, the root meaning, it means to attach, but it's derived from a word that means to fasten. To fasten. In other words, it's not just to touch, but it's to grab hold of. And it can go on to mean to set on fire, to light. You see, having that understanding, when you read that word touch, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I can get a much better understanding of what actually took place. The Lord didn't tentatively put out his finger and touch the leper. No, not at all. He grabbed hold of him. He fastened himself to him, unafraid of any contamination. And then I like to think that the anointing of God flowed through him, set that man on fire, and chased that leprosy away. The same with the lady with the issue of blood. In her desperate situation, she didn't just brush past the hem of his garment. Oh no, she hupped her mind, understanding that she gripped hold of that hem of his garment, as they say, that talit. She grabbed hold of it with everything she had. Her life depended upon it. Almost like somebody who is drowning grabs hold of a piece of driftwood. You see, with that understanding, that whole scene takes on a completely different complexion. and obviously becomes much richer in your and my heart. And obviously, what is the possible application for you and I? We need to grip hold of the things of God, not just brush by. Amen. Well, there's one more word I'd like to just look at, and this is a word that unfortunately, to my mind, hasn't been very well translated, and as a result, has given many, many Christians the wrong end of the stick. In Galatians, we read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and one of them that is mentioned there used to very often be translated as long-suffering. Long-suffering. There is a reason for this translation that we will get into. Fortunately, though, most translations now revert to using the term patience. One of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. But let's look at the root of this word, of the Greek words that make up this term that we read as patience. And if we look at the concordance once again, the Greek word is makrotumia. Makrotumia. Now please, I need to mention that very often some words are not a single word, they're a combination. That's important to understand. It adds something to the translation. So here we have two words, makro, and the other word is actually tumos, but it's written here as tumia because of the tense, etc. But we all know what makro means. We go to makro store, bulk sale, big. Makro means massive, big, you see. And whatever this tumia is, we need to have a lot of it. Now, let's go to tumia. And this was translated as suffering in the past for a very good reason, because the actual word, the root word, is to rush. Tumos means to rush. And it's not rush as in a hurry, it's rush as in a rushing wind. The implication is breathing hard. It brings to mind that psalm where it speaks about as a deer pants for water. You see, that panting for water is an expression of passion. Can also mean blowing into flame, specifically lighting a fire, and more specifically, a sacrificial fire. Now you see, that's a lot of ideas and concepts all rolled into one word. And I can understand how translators came to the place where they said, well, that's suffering because there's sacrifice involved, there's effort, there's passion. But if we read it in the whole context, you see, it means being passionate about something. And it's a sacrificial passion in the sense of, despite the sacrifice, we still are passionate about it because there's a greater purpose. I like to think of it as enthusiasm. You see, the Bible speaks about being patient. Now, if you think of long suffering, the impression is almost, oh, well, you just have to grin and bear it, put up with it for as long as you can. And that's almost like negative. It's almost like passive. The real term, if we unleash it, is enthusiasm in the face of opposition for as long as it takes to have victory. That's a big difference. That's of great significance, of great impact. I just like to think of the example of the teaching world. You have teachers that they teach because they have to, but the others that teach with enthusiasm. If you're a student like I was, a bit slow to grasp things, how wonderful it was to have a teacher who would have the patience to sit with you and try and help you, but even greater than a teacher that just did it because they felt obliged to, was a teacher who did it with enthusiasm. Excited about what you were learning. Excited about your progress. That kind of teacher made the process much more fun and helped one a lot more. You see, a teacher like that was actually demonstrating the biblical concept of makrotumia. Not long suffering. Oh no, here he comes again with his problems. No, let's get it right. Let me help you. Yes, that's it. Good. Well done. I think we're picking up the spirit. My point is this, that understanding of the word, which makes the word come to life in our lives, is not possible if we just read the word as it's translated, patience, or even worse, long suffering. My point is there's treasure to be had, but we have to rightly divide the word of truth, and it takes work. My prayer is that you and I will not be tardy in this regard, but we'll take the trouble to explore the words and make use of the great resources that God in his providence, through other great men of God, has made available to us, that we would be skilled workmen, capable of doing great things for God in this day and age. In Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.